This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Amma ba'du, alhamdulillah, we are continuing with explanations and commentary about and on manners of seeking knowledge, how to pursue it, and what comes with it, right, in terms of intention and the process and also at the end product. So today, inshallah, we'll be talking about the chapter, or the title of the chapter is Fi Bidayat al-Sabq wa Qadrihi wa Tartibi. He says, Bidayat al-Sabq, what do you begin with? That's when you want to study something or memorize it. What do you want to begin with? And the amount and the sequence, or the order of what are you going to study. But there are many other things in this chapter that go beyond really just the title. So the benefits that you'll find in this book are scattered. So it'll be something here and something there, so that chapters, as they are organized, at least the title is concerned, doesn't tell you everything that is going to come in that chapter. So let's see, inshallah, what we'll be able to cover bi'idhnillah azza wa jal today. So in the beginning, he said, fi bidayat al-sabq. What is the beginning, or how do you begin with al-sabq? Al-sabq here, what he means by it, is that amount that you first receive in order to study and memorize. So the first thing. And that is why probably it is called al-sabq. Maybe this is a term that was in use or common during their time, al-sabq. In the dictionary, it doesn't refer to anything called al-sabq in relation to study and pursuit of knowledge, in the dictionary. So maybe it's a particular term that they were using, him or people around him, to indicate what? The thing that you first receive in that day or in that week, and you're going to memorize and study. So it's called al-sabq. So he says in the beginning, he says, should begin on a Wednesday. But there is no evidence, right? As in the footnotes, it says here there is really no evidence as to when you should start in the week, what particular day you should start with when you want to memorize something or when you want to study it. So if you begin on a Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or a weekend, it's up to you. There's really no particular virtue or recommendation, but whatever works for you. So bidayatu sabq. Here, the next thing he's going to be talking about is gradualism. And what do you begin with? He says, he's quoting his scholars and teachers and people that he knows. He says, يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَكُونَ قَدْرُ السَّبْقِ لِلْمُبْتَدِئِ قَدْرُ مَا يُمْكِنُ ضَبْطُهُ بِالْأَعَادَةِ مَرَّتَيْنِ بِالرِّفْقِ وَيَزِيدُ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ كَلِمَةً حَتَّى إِنَّهُ وَإِنْ طَالَ وَكَثُرْ يُمْكِنُ ضَبْطُهُ بِالْإِعَادَةِ مَرَّتَيْنِ. He says that when you want to select something, and by the way, this benefits in trying to memorize the Quran even, but if you want to memorize a book, or you want to memorize verses of poetry, anything that you want to memorize, actually it's useful throughout. It says when you want to begin and you want to select a portion that you want to memorize, that portion should be determined by what? Is that you'll be able to read it twice and repeat it from memory. And you look at it, and with focus, read it once, read it twice, and then repeat it from memory. Doesn't mean that you've completely memorized it, but after you're reading it a couple of times, you can repeat it from memory. And then after that, you continue to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat until it is solid in your brain. But how do you choose? What is that portion? He says, that should be the determination. I can read it once, I can read it twice, close my eyes, I can repeat it. It means that's your portion. Why is he saying this? Because he says, if it is too long, you'll need to keep repeating it so many times because your mind can't grasp it yet. Your memory muscle has not been exercised enough to be able to grasp this. So you'll take it and you'll need to keep repeating it more than necessary. So that will become a habit of yours. And you may actually quit at the end because you're trying to grab more than you can actually digest. So he says, how do you determine? He says, let it be that way. You read it two times, close your eyes, you can repeat that. Then that's your portion. Then each day or each week or each month, you'll add a little bit to it. You'll add a little bit to it until you can maybe, rather than in the beginning, you were able to grab just one line. After a few months, maybe, you can do two lines or three lines or four lines because now your ability to memorize has been enhanced. Right? And so he says, As-sabqu harfun wa tikraru alf. He says, As-sabqu, that is the thing that you're going to memorize or study, is a word, but the repetition is for 1,000 times. So that's that kind of a saying. So the selection is small, but the repetition would be frequent. And, you know, when he says 1,000, it doesn't necessarily mean 1,000. But the more that you repeat, the more that you'll be able to remember something. So for those who are, especially with the Qur'an, trying to memorize the Qur'an, and each is at a different level, your age will play a factor, your concentration and focus will play a factor. But if you want to really, really remember parts of the Qur'an that you memorize, those who teach the Qur'an say that you are to repeat it hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. So you take this ayah, and you memorize it, and you repeat it hundreds of times, whether it is today or tomorrow or the day after. And the more that you repeat, the more solid it will be etched in your heart, so you'll never, inshallah, forget it later. So it's only with repetition that you'll be able to remember something very well. So that's what he's talking about. He says, select something that is small and repeat frequently until you memorize it. And maybe we're not going to memorize anything, right? Maybe you or I and people are not going to memorize anything. So understanding is also fundamental. And he'll talk about, inshallah, understanding shortly. And he says, if you want to select something, that is, what are you going to select to memorize? What are you going to select to study? Something that is close to your level, to the level of understanding. Not something that is very complicated and beyond you. And he says, this is what our scholars or mashayikh used to tell us. He says, for the beginners, they used to select short, simplified texts for the beginner to study, because it is easier, okay, to your level of understanding and comprehension, and you can memorize it, or more likely to memorize it than anything that is complicated, and you will be less bored if you study it. And finally, it is more common. Everybody has it. Okay? So this actually even works for selecting a book to read. Let's suppose, for instance, you want to select a book in Sira. And this is your first book that you're going to read. Now, you can say to yourself, and because, you know, you're full of enthusiasm and you aspire and you say, I want to know everything. So you go and you select the longest book in Sira. You say, what is the longest, most comprehensive book in Sira? It says this particular book. And if it's translated to English, that's wonderful. If it's in Arabic, it's going to be in volumes. So this thing is in, let's say, three volumes, three thick volumes. Or if not, it is in 10, 12 volumes. It's, I want to read this. And that's the first exposure that you have to study of the seerah. And you begin. What is likely to happen when you begin with the first volume? Will you finish it? Not likely. All right? What's going to happen is what you not understand, because it's complicated. There are too many details beyond you, and you'll get tired and bored with it very quickly. Because what? It has taken a very long time, and they haven't even gone beyond maybe the pre-revelation period, or even the Jahiliyyah period. And you still haven't even gotten to the birth of Rasulullah ﷺ, and they're still talking about other things. And you say, oh my God, I need to know all of this. Too much information, overwhelming. You say, that's not for me. So if you want to select a book, and that's your first, your introduction into a discipline, you're not going to begin with the most complicated and difficult one. It begins with something that is easy to understand, close to your level, common, especially if it's common in your area. You can go and ask people, what does this mean? What does that mean? And it's more likely that you're going to finish it quickly. So now you have a general comprehension and understanding of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from beginning to end. Now if you want to move on, you can move on to something more complex, more detailed. But after you have read, after you have understood, and preferably after you have mastered the first book. So selection, what you begin with, matters significantly, right? And he says, وَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُعَلِّقَ عَلَى السَّبْقِ وَالضَّبْطِ بَعْدَ الْإِعَادَةِ. He says he's part of the process that he's recommending. He says, if you're memorizing something, after you memorize it verbally, you start writing it down. Because the more that you write it down, the more that you'll remember it. So that's another tip. And people still till today do this. If you want to remember something very well, you remember it by rehearsing that thing verbally, but then after you do that, you write it down. And the more that you write it down, the more that you will understand. And he says also something very important here. He says, it's not simply about rote memorization. Just memorize. He says, وَلَا يَكْتُبُ الْمُتَعَلِّمُ شَيْئًا لَا يَفْهَمُ. He says, do not write something that you do not understand. So if you're memorizing something, don't write and memorize what you do not understand, because this is a waste of time. And you will inherit from that a kind of dullness in mind. As you're just reading, you're just repeating things that you do not understand, but you're just piling it on. He says that will develop a dullness in your mind and also will waste your time as well. وَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَجْتَهِدَ فِي الْفَهْمِ. He said he should exert his effort, put an effort into trying to understand what he's memorizing, or if you're simply reading, in trying to understand, meaning take time to understand what you are reading by contemplation, by repetition, by questions. For if what you are reading, the portion that you are reading or memorizing is short, and you repeat it often, and you contemplate and ponder what it means, you'll understand. You will understand. And here, you know, in this sentence, he will tell you about the importance of memorization in relation to simply hearing something or listening to it versus understanding it. So he says, حِفْظُ حَرْفَيْنِ خَيْرٌ مِّن سَمَاعِ وِقْرَيْنِ. He says, memorizing two words is better than listening to camel loads or two camel loads of books. Just listening, that's one, it's good. But he says memorizing just two words, or let's say two sentences, it is better than just listening to a whole lot. And he says, وَفَهْمُ حَرْفَيْنِ. And understanding two words or two lines is better than memorizing two full camel loads or a whole lot of books. So what is the most important here? Memorization or understanding? Because he says here, right? He says that you memorize two lines, or you understand two lines, that's better than memorizing a whole lot. So you can memorize and memorize and memorize, but he says if you understand a little is better than memorizing a lot. And if you memorize a little, that is better than simply just listening to a lot. So here, eventually, there is no contradiction between memorizing something and understanding it. And if you can memorize and understand, that would be the best. If you cannot do both, then should you memorize or understand? Understand, because understanding is the superior thing. The whole thing, the whole reason why you hear, listen, attend, and try to memorize is to simply understand. So what is, first of all, what is the benefit of memorization? Why is it that you should or try to memorize? What benefit does it bring? Anyone can think of it? Not to forget, right? Not to forget. It's basically what? One is that you can retrieve it whenever you want. You can retrieve it whenever you want. So I don't know if this had happened to you or not, but you sometimes you've heard a hadith. And now you remember a portion of the hadith. It says, what does the other portion say? What does the end of it say? I forgot. If you've memorized it, you can retrieve it immediately. If you can retrieve it, what can you do with it once you retrieve it? You'll understand what it is asking you to do. Huh? You can apply it. And also, importantly, you can ponder upon it. You don't have to have your book all the time with you. You'd be in your car, and you'd be driving somewhere or walking somewhere, and then that hadith is in your head. And because it's in your head, you can quote it to yourself. And as you're quoting to yourself, you are thinking about it because all of it is there. And because all of it is there, you'll discover things in it that you will not able to discover if you did not memorize. So memorization has its place. It should not never be disregarded. That's why we memorize the Quran, not simply just to read it in salah, but because you can retrieve these ayahs whenever you can retrieve these ayahs and ponder, what do they mean, rather than just simply go and look for it. This ayah from here, this ayah from there, this hadith from here, this hadith from there. So both are important, but understanding is the superior one. And he says, if you compromise or if you disregard or you don't pay attention to understanding and you don't push yourself, it becomes a habit for you just to hear and not understand, or to read and not understand. So he should never give up, and he should ask Allah Azza wa Jal, yashtahid. He should strive in asking Allah Azza wa Jal and beseech him and, you know, plead with him that Allah will grant him understanding, because Allah Azza wa Jal will answer the dua of the one who asks him and will not disappoint the one who hopes from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also tells you something really important. Sometimes maybe we are born with, we may not be the sharpest of people. We may not get things, right? Or some areas may be beyond us. I just simply don't understand this. Whether it's a particular discipline in Islam or in any of the sciences, the pursuit of any of the sciences, simply I just don't understand it, or this particular problem I don't understand. So now either we can say, I give up and I surrender, or I can say, there's someone that I can ask, and that is Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you keep asking Allah for understanding, for understanding, for understanding, Allah Azza wa Jal will open the doors and will grant you that understanding. That thing which was before mysterious, inexplicable, now becomes bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal clear. Clarity is going to come from Allah Azza wa Jal. So one of the habits of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was that he would go outside, okay, outside his town. He says to the empty kharaba, right? You know, there's just abandoned areas. And he would go there alone and he would prostrate to Allah Azza wa Jal for extended times, asking Allah to teach him. Ya Allah, teach me. Ya mufahima Sulaiman, fahimniha. He says, Ya Allah, who made Sulaiman understand it, make me understand it. Oh, Ya Allah, who taught Ibrahim, teach me. Teach me. This is because there's, for him, right, at his level, you reach an area where, okay, there's nothing. Okay, he had heard what the other scholars have said. He has read it, contemplated and all of this. Okay, but beyond now, either there is a new problem or whatever he has read, okay, is not enough. There is something extra. So where do you go? You go to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why some of the contemporary ulama, as I've said, he said, don't think that whatever you are reading from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that everything that you read from him is things that he read from previous scholars. He says, no, some of it is things that Allah had given to him. He's about the first. Not that he innovated, no. But like in trying to understand this problem and to address it or look for evidence for it, he says, this is something that he went and asked Allah for, and Allah gave him that understanding. So it's not that he was quoting somebody else. So that could happen, you know, to us on a smaller scale. I don't understand this thing. I don't understand this thing. You go and ask Allah Azza wa Jal. Of course, there are people that you can ask. But maybe some area is difficult. So you go and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for understanding, and Allah will grant you that understanding. And that works, as I said, for any pursuit of knowledge, whether you're university, college, you're specializing in anything, and you find it difficult, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for understanding. Now, so he says there are some verses of poetry here. Let's see, inshallah. So those verses are saying, he says, serve knowledge, the service of one who is benefiting from it, and continue to study it and memorize it, etc., etc. If you memorize something, keep repeating it. ثُمَّ عَلِّقْهُ, then write it down. And when it's firm and you feel safe that it's not going to run away from you, you really memorized it, add something new to it. And while also repeating the old and repeating the new together. The last two things that he said, he says, إِن كَتَمْتَ الْعُلُومَ أُنْسِيتَ حَتَّى لَا تُرَى غَيْرَ جَاهِلٍ وَبَلِيدِ. He says, if you withhold knowledge, right, you're going to forget it. If you have something and you hold it back, maybe because you're stingy, you don't want to share it with other people, you want to keep it to yourself. He says, you are going to forget it until you will be seen as an ignorant fool. People will not recognize that you have anything because you had it, you didn't share it, you lost it. ثُمَّ أُلْجِمْتَ فِي الْقِيَامَةِ نَارًا. Then you'll be going to be punished on the day of judgment with hell and severe punishment because that knowledge that was needed, you held back. So this is a reminder about not withholding knowledge when it is needed. If you know something and somebody needs it, you let them know. If you're not sure, you don't share it. If somebody right next to you or around you is more knowledgeable than you, you don't have to advance and say, I know, let me say. No, stay back and let the more knowledgeable speak. But if you're in an area where you can speak the truth and you don't speak it, there might be, and people need it, and they continue in their ignorance because you withheld that information, it may be, right? A fact that you withheld knowledge and that you'd be responsible for it. Then he mentions something, rahimahullah, he says, and this happens with your companions, with your study mates. لَابُدَّ لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ مِنَ الْمُذَاكَرَةِ وَالْمُنَاظَرَةِ وَالْمُطَارَحَةِ. He says, the student of knowledge, he must also do with his companions, مُذَاكَرَة, meaning study together, review together, discuss together. When he says munadhara, he doesn't mean debate, but a conversation back and forth about, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What's the evidence for this? What's the evidence against it? So that type of conversation enhances and sharpens your understanding of whatever you are studying. Because you study and you think you understood. But now if you sit with your study mate, and this applies again, I'm not going to keep reminding you, but any type of knowledge that you take in it. Once you study it, once you read that chapter, when you think you had it, you sit and you discuss it in more depth. Why is it this way and not that way? What's the evidence for this and what's the evidence against it? What if we adopt a different position? What would be the evidence for it? So that will enhance, because once you do this, you will go back to that material and you'll extract from it what you've already have memorized and you'll use it. And if you use it, you'll remember it. So if you use it that in this dynamic, lively way, you'll remember it, right? But this should happen, he says, بالإنصاف والتأني والتأمل. This should take place while being just. إنصاف. Just. والتأني and patience, والتأمل and contemplation. ويتحرز عن الشغب والغضب. And you know, avoid picking fights or quarreling with people and anger. Because when you discuss and converse and quote-unquote debate, you do this out of consultation, meaning that I want to learn from you and I want you to teach me. So we are learning from each other. It's not that I want to defeat you or you want to defeat me. وَالْمُشَاوَرَةُ إِنَّمَا تَكُونُ لِاسْتِخْرَاجِ الصَّوَابِ, meaning when I'm sitting and talking about a matter. And this could work with us. Sometimes I hear something and you hear something. Did you hear that? This sheikh said this thing is halal. This thing he said and this is haram. And you begin to talk. It shouldn't be a debate between you two. Huh? It shouldn't be an argument between you two, but it should be, as he said, مُذَاكَرَة. What did so-and-so say? What did the other person say? What did you hear about it? What did I hear about it? So that we're consulting with each other to do what? To reach the truth, to reach what Allah Azza wa Jalla loves and whatever His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loves. So it's not a matter of winning or losing, or my sheikh winning or your sheikh losing. It's not about this. It's about a consultation. And a consultation, when it takes place, it should happen with what? Insaf, meaning justice. That is, you should calm down and say, okay, I want to discover the truth. I don't want to discover what I believe, because I already know what I believe. I don't want to discover what I like. I already know what I like. And I don't want to argue on behalf of what I like. Huh? I want to argue on behalf of what is right. So I want to discover what is right. But if simply we are arguing for what we like, there is no need to argue. Because you like something different than me, right? So you're not going to choose what I like. I'll eternally choose what I prefer. And you'll eternally choose what you prefer. What are we talking about? Why are we talking to each other then? Can't convince you and you can't convince me. But if you're pursuing common grounds based on evidence, then yeah, you can. And this is insaf. This is justice. And this is contemplation. So he said, فَإِنْ كَانَتْ نِيَّتُهُ مِنَ الْمُبَاحَثَةِ, if you're arguing with someone and your intention is إِلْزَامُ الْخَصْمِ وَقَهْرُهُ, meaning you want to conquer your opponent or your study mate or this other person, you want to just conquer them and win an argument, he says, فَلَا تَحِلْ, this is not halal. وَإِنَّمَا يَحِلُّ ذَلِكَ, if you want to debate with someone that you want to win an argument, you can only have that intention if you know that you're on the truth and they're on falsehood. Huh? That's the only proper intention where if you want to win. That is, you're debating someone and you're upon the truth and you're sure of it. Sure, okay? It's not a matter of disagreement. or ijtihad. No, you're sure that you're on the truth, and the other person is a complete error. You want to win because the truth is with you. But at the same time, you don't want them, right, to be humiliated. You would rather, as a Shafi'i had said, that I would rather that he would reach the truth without me having to force it upon him. That's the difference. That's the adab. You don't want to, like, you know, humiliate someone. And sometimes it gets, you know, in our arguments, by the way, every argument, even like domestic arguments. You think you're right, and the other person is wrong, and you keep arguing. And what's the purpose of that argument? I want to what? Win, and I want to prove that you are what? Completely wrong. Huh? Completely wrong, in complete error. But that intention of humiliating the other person, right? It's not going to go unnoticed on the other person. That you're trying to sort of put me down and humiliate me. And not leave me, I mean, a way to save face. They say, okay, it's wrong. No, you were wrong. And you knew that you were wrong. And you're always going to be wrong. Something like that, right? So you're not going to even leave me a chance at least to apologize or save face. So the next time I'm going to have an argument with you, I'm not going to be generous if you did that to me, right? I'm not going to be generous because I remember, even if not consciously, subconsciously, I remember this is how you talk to me. So I'm going to also do the same, you know, take out the same sort of argument and wave it against you, try to also win an argument like this, and it will always be like that. But it shouldn't always be like this. You want to say or speak in a way that will convince the other person without you having to force the truth upon him. If they reach it on their own, then it's more likely that they will adhere to it and hold on to it. If they reach it because you force it upon them, they're not going to like it. So that's what he's talking about, and that is adab, and that is wisdom, right? Remember it, inshallah, in all types of argument. We'll forget it, yes, but once you remember it, try to be gracious in any argument that you have. It's not like I want to defeat my opponent, no matter what it is, right? No, we'll skip this part. So, I mean, the proper intention when you are discussing things with other people is not to win an argument, but to reach the truth. And he says, he's quoting somebody who says, Muhammad ibn Yahya, قال إذا توجه عليه الإشكال ولم يحضره الجواب. He says, Muhammad ibn Yahya, if he's in an argument back and forth with someone, and somebody presents an argument and he cannot refute it, he has no reply to it, يقول ما ألزمته لازم. He says, whatever you have compelled me to believe or to confess seems to be compelling. وأنا فيه ناظر. He says, and I will look into it. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عَلِيمٍ. And above every knowledgeable is a knowledgeable. And who is the knowledgeable above all knowledgeables? Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. And that is a beautiful thing to remember. That is, among humans, on a human level, you know something. But there will always be someone, okay, who will know more than you. Or who will come to you, sometimes even younger than you. Sometimes may not know a whole lot than you, but in this particular thing, this small thing, he knows it. He remembered an ayah you forgot. He understood the hadith you did not understand right. Don't be, you know, ashamed by it. That is nature. That you're not going to know everything. There's your son, your daughter, sometimes they're going to come, your wife, your husband, sometimes they're going to come and tell you something that you did not know. Don't dismiss them. Acknowledge it. I did not know this. That's humility, and that will show them that you actually are a fair person. You are a fair person because you acknowledge, I did not know this. And people can tell. The one who's pretending to know everything and he doesn't, and the one who's actually humble enough to say, I know this, but I don't know that. So if they come to you with knowledge that you don't know, confess, yeah, I did not know this, jazakumullahu khaira for that. So there will always be someone who knows what you do not know. And if you accustom yourself to this, you're not going to be so embarrassed, so angry, when somebody tells you that you were wrong about this. Because you expect that, you're going to be what? Wrong. Sometime you are going to be wrong, right? What page am I on? Okay, inshallah. Yes, here, at the top of page 46. Yeah. So expect this, right? Expect that you're going to have this gap in information, and then don't be angry if someone tells you that, yeah, you've missed this, you made a mistake. And then on top of all of that, Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who possesses all knowledge. And no single human being, no matter how long you learn, and even if you specialize in an area, you're not going to know everything in it. And Allah Azza wa Jal is above us all, and He can grant an understanding to someone other than you, even in your area of specialization. So there is no need for arrogance, no matter how much you know. And if you don't know something, what do you say to it? لا أعلم, لا أعلم, لا أعلم. And it's famous, it's not mentioned here, but it's famous about Malik rahimahullah, where someone came to him from Morocco. Okay, either Al-Andalus or Morocco, somewhere they're very far. And this is, of course, Allahu A'lam, it took months, right? Months to travel to Malik in Medina, all the way from Al-Andalus, Spain, or Morocco, to go him. And he had a list of questions. And then he sat to ask Malik, rahimahullah. And to about half of them, Malik said, La A'lam, La A'lam, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, right? About half of them. So the man said, okay, what do I go and tell people? Right? It's like, okay, because people will say, did you actually go and ask him, or did you just find somebody in the middle, right? And that's why half of them are, you don't know what the answer is. Did you actually travel all the way there? How is it that I come to Malik, and half of them, he said, I don't know. What do I tell the people when I go back? He said, tell them, Malik said, I don't know. He says, what is it? But subhanAllah, it takes a man to say this, isn't it? It really takes a man to, if you're a child, and some of us, subhanAllah, there's always this child, in a nice way, but also in a not so nice way. All of us are still some children. I don't want somebody to know that I don't know. I'm just going to make something up. All right, let me just make something up. Because I don't want people to say, oh, he didn't know this basic, very basic thing. What are they going to say about me? But Malik, rahimahullah, knows that, okay, if I say something, okay, I'm going to please this man maybe when he goes, but then Allah Azza wa Jal, He's going to ask me, you said about something that you did not know, I know. You gave them a fatwa without knowledge. What will you say? Who is going to save you? So this is the safety, really, is to say La A'lam. And so you get used to it, inshallah. We should get used to it more and more and more. La A'lam, I do not know. Practice it, actually, when you go home. So just say to yourself, right, I don't know, until people think you're crazy. You said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, right? Until you actually get used to it. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, right? On social media, do people say, I don't know? No, they comment on everything, right? And somebody really had said it. You said, why is it that whenever there is something, you need to say something about everything, whether it's politics, it's medicine, it's economics, it's whatever. You always have an opinion about everything. Isn't like there's something that you don't know? Just simply say, I don't know. That's not my field. I don't have enough information. But everything, you comment about everything. He says, it can't be. I can't know everything. So don't comment on everything. So the same thing. Practice saying, I don't know. This is beyond me. I don't know. This is beyond me. And if you say, I do not know, you're safe. But if you say, I know, and you start saying something, you're responsible right now. Before people, of course, but also before Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? So, and he said, and he says, you know, the benefit, he moves on, and he says, the benefit of these discussions and these debates with people, with your study mates, is larger or greater than simply repetition by yourself. Because in it, there's understanding, repetition, and more. And he says, an hour discussion is better than a month of repetition. But if that person, your study mate, and we talked about friends before and how you select them. But if your study mate, if your companion is munsif, just salim al-tab'i, of sound nature. Sound nature meaning that he's a good person. وَإِيَّاكَ وَالْمُذَاكَرَ, do not study with, do not debate, do not converse with متعنت غير مستقيم الطبع, one who is stubborn, one who is, when he debates, he seeks the opponent's mistakes, right? So his intention is not right. And if he's presented evidence against his position, he rejects it. That's his nature. Because some people, some of us, have that nature. He says, if he has that nature, do not study with them. Because you're going to steal, that's the phrase, you're going to steal his habits. Or you're going to inherit his habit from him. So the way that he is, the way he argues, that his intention is going to seep into you without knowledge. So he says, don't make that person your companion. والأخلاق متعدية, and character is infectious. والمجاورة مؤثرة, and being next to a person, being his neighbor, affects you. So this is, you know, even if when you're not aware of it, it will affect you. So if that person is, as according to him, of unsound nature, you know, he is simply, he doesn't, you know, he always wants to win and he always wants to be right and does not accept defeat and will even, subhanAllah, manufacture evidence sometimes, lie in order just to win. He says, that's not a person that you should keep company of. Then he says, you know, rahimahullah, he says, العلم من شرطه لمن خدمه أن يجعل الناس كلهم خدمه. He says, علم of its condition is that if you serve it, he will make everybody else serve you. So if you serve ilm, that it elevates you to such a level that everybody else will serve you. But they'll serve you not because of you, of course. They'll serve you because of what? The ilm that you have with you, right? So because, not because of you, there's nothing, you know, extra special about you that they should serve you for, but they serve you because of the ilm that they have you, which tells you that the ilm elevates. If there's knowledge, proper knowledge, it elevates, and people appreciate it, and people always need it, and they seek it. So they'll serve the alim. Now, not that any student of knowledge should seek knowledge to be served. He should not seek it. Yani, I don't want like a person when I'm coming in, or if a person is an alim, I don't want people opening the doors for me, or carrying my bag, or, you know, putting a chair for me, or all these signs of, you know, respect. Like I should be served, because if you're doing it to be served, then that is your reward in this dunya. You're doing it for this. It shouldn't be done for that. So the alim should attain a degree of humility, or the seeker of knowledge, let's say, a degree of humility that he's doing it to serve Allah Azza wa Jal, to serve his Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to serve this knowledge. And then people will also, part of the nature of knowledge, people will try to serve him as well, but try to detach as much as he can from their service so that he doesn't owe them anything, right? And he, na'am, and then he says, وَيَنْبَغِي لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ أَنْ يَكُونَ مُتَأَمِّلًا. He says the student of knowledge, or a student, let's say, he should be a contemplative all the time in the subtleties of knowledge and make this a habit, because you will attain and understand the subtleties by contemplation. He says the more that you contemplate, the more that you will understand. So meaning that if you're really serious about something, like if you're really studying it, once you study for an hour, once you study for 2 hours, later on as you're walking, as you're doing something else, you'll be thinking about what you read. He says, think about it and keep thinking about it and keep contemplating it and trying to understand it on a deeper level. The more that you think, the more that you'll understand. Okay? And this should happen, he says, لَابُدَّ مِنَ التَّأَمُّلِ. Contemplation is a necessity before you speak, so that whatever you say will end up being accurate. فَإِنَّ الْكَلَامَ كَالسَّهْمِ. Because speech is like an arrow. You must straighten it before you launch it. And then if that happens, it will hit the target. Otherwise, it will miss it. So he says you need to contemplate before you speak. And he says, هذا أصل كبير. This is especially the person of knowledge must contemplate and think about whatever he's saying before he says it. And he says, there are two verses of poetry. He says, أوصيك في نظم الكلام بخمسة. He says, I recommend or I advise you when you want to compose a speech, that you do 5 things. If you are going to listen to the advisor who really cares about you, لا تغفلن سبب الكلام ووقته. Do not ignore the reason or the cause of your speech and when you're going to say it. ووقته والكيف. الكيف is the description of the words, right? What words are going to use to express your ideas. والكم. How many words are you going to use? وَالْمَكَانَ. And the place, all of them. So he's saying, when you're going to speak, consider these 5 things. First, why you're speaking. and then the time and the spaces, and then how much, and the selection of the words. It says if you consider all of this, then your speech is complete. So first, why am I speaking? Is there a reason for it? Is there benefit behind it or not? And this is, by the way, the most neglected adab when speaking. Is it, should I talk, or is it better that I don't? And I know that, right? We talk all the time, right? That's the most activity that we're doing, right? More than walking, more. We're talking all the time. So sometimes this escapes us. So why is it that I'm talking? But from time to time, it is good, really, to pause and say, why is it that I'm going to say this? Especially if I think that what I'm going to say may cause some problems, or may not be understood, or it's sensitive. So should I speak or not? So weigh the intention. Consider the intention of why this is being said. After the intention is the time and the place. So whatever you're saying may be okay. The intention is good, but this is not the time. Like for instance, somebody is really angry and you want to give him advice. He's not going to take it right now from you. So you can't disregard the time and say, you know, I'm going to advise you right now. Or he's not going to accept it. So you have to pick the time, right? And the space. So somebody, for instance, you know, is speaking, it's a gathering, and somebody is saying something, and he says something wrong. If you correct him in public, he may not accept that from you, right? So space is important. So maybe after he's done, it's a family gathering, let's say, after he's done, after they're done, and everybody leaves, you can take him to the side and say, you said this thing, but I think there's a mistake in it and could be corrected this way, and no offense or nothing. Yeah, no, you soften it. But the time and also the space, that's also very important. And then how long are you going to be talking, and what words are you going to insert and not insert so that you're understood right, and the selection of the words. So he says if you do all this, right, then your speech will be, inshallah, complete. وَيَكُونُ مُسْتَفِيدًا فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَوْقَاتِ وَالْأَحْوَالِ مِنْ جَمِيعِ الْأَشْخَاصِ. And he says, and he tries to benefit at all times and all conditions from everybody. وَقِيلَ خُذْ مَا صَفَى وَدَعْ مَا كَدَرْ. And he says, take what is clear, what is pure, and leave the turbid, the cloudy, whatever is contaminated. So the first sentence here is what? He says, make it an intention of yours that whenever you find something useful, you absorb it and you take it. مُسْتَفِيدًا مِنْ جَمِيعِ النَّاسِ. So whenever you are walking around, whenever you're walking, okay? And you consider this, you can make this a principle in life, not just simply in studying, but in principle in life. When you wake up till you go to bed, everybody that you meet will be able to teach you something. Everybody you'll meet, you'll be able to teach you something. Either in ways of how to act, or sometimes of not how to act. They'll remind you, this is how to behave. This is not how to behave. Or somebody will share a piece of wisdom with you. They don't even have to be Muslim, but they can share a piece of wisdom with you, and you say, yes, it is right. It's in Islam. It is right. So you take it, and you apply it, and you absorb it, and you spread it. Because it's beneficial. So whoever is able to benefit you, take that benefit. Don't restrict yourself. That's what he's saying, of course, right? And then he says also, خُذْ مَا صَفَى وَدَعْ مَا كَدَرْ. Take what is clear, what is pure. Like if you're drinking water, let's say. Okay? And this water is mixed. Well, that's not a really good example. Okay, whatever. Like there's food on a table. Food on a table. And there's food in it, or a portion of that food, a plate or two. That's good food. That's delicious food. And the other is not. It says, take what's good and leave the rest. So that applies to human beings as well. That applies to human beings as well. It's not an invitation, and we must qualify his statement. It's not an invitation to say, it doesn't matter who that person is, if he's 90% wrong and 10% okay, just go to him and take that 10%. Well, no, he's mostly wrong. That's what, like we said before, there's a problem who has, there's a problem with his aqidah. Should I go and learn from him? And we said that, no, better to avoid him. And it doesn't apply there, خُذْ مَا صَفَى وَدَعْ مَا كَدَرْ. Take what is good from him and leave what is not, because you may not be able to distinguish what is good and what is not, plus he could influence you so that what is bad there moves to you. But if you are at such a stage, advanced stage, where you know what's right and what's wrong, and you are firm enough in knowledge that whatever wrong thing that person has, you know that it's wrong by evidence, and you are safe from it, then we may say, as an exception, yeah, خُذْ مَا صَفَى وَدَعْ مَا كَدَرَ, take what is good and leave what is bad. But if you're not sure, or you're a beginner, or an average Muslim, that does not apply. But if you find from someone, a non-Muslim or a Muslim, and they give you good advice, or they model good behavior, and the rest of their life is a mess, you're not going to say, I'm not going to take this from you because the rest of your life is a mess. You learn it. You take it. So somebody comes and gives you advice and he says, don't do this. But the rest of his life, he's a sinner, he's this and that. But that advice that he gave you is right. Are you supposed to reject his advice? No. You take it. You take it. And you don't make his lifestyle or his behavior or his faults an excuse to reject the truth that he had given to you. Okay, so this there, yes, it applies. خُذْ مَا صَفَى وَدَعْ مَا كَدَرَ. And he says here, he brings here an example of somebody who had a servant who was staying with him, and said somebody else's servant, and he asked her, did you hear something from your landlord or whatever, right, about fiqh? Because her landlord or her employer, let's say, was a faqih. She says no, except he used to repeat this particular phrase. She repeated it to him, and it benefited him. So here he brings this as an example of, yani he was able to learn from a servant who's uneducated. But she had just heard something, and it happened to be that particular thing that she heard removed a confusion that he had about a matter. So he says it can come from anywhere. Any benefit could come from anywhere. ولهذا قيل, he says, that's why he قيل to Abu Yusuf, when he was asked, how did you attain knowledge? How did you become knowledgeable? He says, ما استنكفت من الاستفادة من أحد. I would never felt too arrogant to benefit from anybody. وما بخلت من الإفادة. And I was never stingy or miserly when it came to sharing knowledge. So he says, with both of these things, I became knowledgeable. With the first one is what? مَسْتَنْكَفْتُ. He says, I was never too proud to learn from someone. And that should be the attitude. And by the way, it's not an easy thing to develop and have. Okay? So sometimes the person you're learning from could be younger than you. How can I learn from someone who's younger than me? That's not easy. That's really not easy to do. Right? Or maybe you're very smart, very intelligent, but Allah Azza wa Jalla had given that other person an amount of knowledge that you do not have. So you're learning from someone that he is not as smart as you. So that's also not that easy. But he says that, okay, here you have an option. Either I'm not going to learn this and I'll remain ignorant. And that doesn't help me, does it? Here's my option. I have too much self-esteem. I'm not learning from so-and-so. The problem with this decision is that I remain ignorant and not learning what that person is offering. But if I want to learn it and better myself, I better sit and be humble and learn it. Because once I learn it, I become better. And maybe, perhaps, I can even advance much more than that person. But at least, I need him to teach it to me. So, مَسْتَنْكَفْتْ, he says, I've never felt too proud to learn from anybody. وَمَا بَخِلْتُ بِالْإِفَادَةِ. And if somebody wants to learn from me, I'll always teach him. And that is part of شكر النعمة. This is part of thanking Allah for that knowledge, is that you share it. And if you share this knowledge, what happens is that Allah blesses what you know. That, subhanAllah, this is like money. This is like money and like time. Like money and like time. Like zakah. So we say that when you spend from zakah, what happens to your money? What happens? It goes and increases. Well, how come? How does it increase? Allah puts in it what? There is barakah in it. So although that your money mathematically is decreasing, but barakah-wise it is increasing. So Allah blesses it. Same thing with your time. You say that if I go and pray, okay, in the masjid, if I go to the halaqa, if I go to Jum'ah, I'll have less time. I'll have less. Mathematically, that's true. isn't it? In reality, that's not true. Because there will be no barakah in the time. So you'll end up doing things that will hurt you, or your time will be wasted. So you're thinking, I'm going to save, yani if I don't go to Jum'ah, I'll save an hour or an hour and a half. So you don't go to Jum'ah. Something will happen in that day or the next day that will make you waste 3 and 4 hours because you did not pay. Yeah, that's the zakat of your time. So there's a zakat to your time. And that's your salah. And there's a zakat to your money. So it's not always, you know, mathematics. And there's a zakat to your ilm. And the zakat of this ilm is that you share it. And this is something, you know, I mean, if you have not experienced it, try it as you learn and you are sharing it. Because you'll find that the more that you speak, the more that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you insights in some things that you did not have before. He says, what? This was hadith. I thought I knew this. There's something new in it now that you just discovered or read. Why? Because you were teaching it. Huh? So that's what Abu Yusuf rahimahullah said. This is how I became knowledgeable, by sharing it with people and also learning it from anybody. And Ibn Abbas famously was asked, how did you attain knowledge? قَالَ بِلِسَانٍ سَأُولٍ وَقَلْبٍ عَقُولٍ. He says, with an inquisitive tongue. This is how I gain knowledge. With an inquisitive tongue and a comprehending heart. That is, I asked a lot. So he went around and he would ask the Sahabi, this person, that person. He kept asking and asking and asking, but not just simply asking. He asks and he understands. That's why, وَقَلْبٍ عَقُولٍ, and a comprehending heart. So I understood what they were telling me. So that is striving. This is striving to learn and striving to understand. And he says, وَإِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ طَالِبُ الْعِلْمِ مَا تَقُولُ. He says, the student of knowledge, this is probably something that was common at his age, but although he quotes it, he says, فِي الزَّمَانِ الْأَوَّلِ, early on, but maybe at his age was still there or maybe close to it. He says that they used to call the student of knowledge, or one common name for the student of knowledge is مَا تَقُولُ. مَا تَقُولُ. What do you say about this? That is because of how frequently the students of knowledge would come to their teachers and say, what do you say about this? What do you say about this? What do you say about this? They started calling the students, what do you say about? Right? What do you say about? So the what do you say abouts are coming. And what do you say abouts are leaving. So that's what they're calling them. So that's another nickname that they used to give them. And that's because they were asking a lot of questions, right? So typically, it needs to be useful questions that they actually want to learn. And he says, Abu Hanifa, he became a faqih bil mutaraha wal mudhakara fi dukkani. He says, by discussion and by these types of debates in his shop when he was a vendor. He was a garment merchant, Abu Hanifa. So while he was in his shop and he's selling and he's buying, and there will be students around him, and they'll be talking about fiqh back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he says this is how he sharpened his fiqh skills, the students and his, by these discussions. So while he was selling and buying, he was doing this. خَلَفَ بِهَذَا يُعْلَمُ, and said, by this you know that it's possible that he combined knowledge, understanding, with earning money. Because this is what he used to do. He was earning money by selling in his shop, and at the same time he was learning. Which tells you, subhanAllah, that it may not be an obstacle. I mean, and you have technology today, right, that may help you. Like, for instance, you know, if you're driving, right, back and forth, and it's a long commute, or you're doing the kind of job, right, where you can just put your headphones in. Well, you can just put a lecture, right, like a series of lectures, and you can be listening to an explanation of books. As you're commuting, it may take you hours, or as you are working. So by the end of the week or the end of the month, you've finished a series of lectures on hadith, on fiqh, or this or that, whatever it is, or a podcast, but at least something that is useful. So by the end of it, I did actually learn a lot while I'm what? Working. Yeah? While I'm, you know, commuting. So I did both. So he says, you can combine. And you know, who is going to give you this insight? Allah Azza wa Jal. When you ask him, ya Allah, I want to learn this. How? And maybe then you'll hear somebody say something that will open the door for you, and you'll be able to use your time a little bit better. And Allah Azza wa Jal gives it to you. But you should suppose to have an intention. So if you see sometimes that the door is closed, all the doors are closed, I can't do this, I can't do that, ask Allah to open the doors. It doesn't have to be, I have to be in the University of Medina or the University of Umul Qura or the University of this just to learn. If you can, great. But if you can't, it's all or none, right? No. I can learn something, right? I can learn something right here. And it also doesn't mean that only if I'm, you know, I'm older, doesn't matter what my age, that it's done for me. I just am reading the Quran, waiting to die. That's it, right? No. Now read and understand and apply, because till the last breath, you can teach. Till the last breath, you can guide. Till the last breath, you can support the truth. Huh? So you're never done. You're never done. You're never done. Until you're in the grave, you're never done. Right? So keep that, inshallah, in mind, that there always you can do things in addition to, right? If the opportunities are there. Now. And he says, subhanAllah, he says, وَلَيْسَ لَصَحِيحِ الْعَقْلِ وَالْبَدَنِ عُذْرٌ فِي تَرْكِ التَّعَلُّمِ وَالتَّفَقُّهِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَكُونُ أَفْقَرَ مِنْ أَبِي يُوسُفِ وَلَمْ يَمْنَعْهُ ذَلِكَ مِنَ التَّفَقُّهِ. He says, if you're of sound body and mind, you have no excuse to leave learning and fiqh, meaning understanding Islam and learning Islam, you have no excuse to leave that. You're not going to be poorer than Abu Yusuf. That is, Abu Yusuf was very poor, and that did not stop him from learning. SubhanAllah. He says that if Allah Azza wa Jalla had given you a sound mind, you can understand, and a sound body, meaning you're not sick, you're not infirm in a way that, you know, that stops you from or hinders your ability to read and understand. Sound body, sound mind. He says, what's your excuse not to learn? There is no excuse. And he says, فَمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ مَالٌ كَثِيرٌ. Okay, so if you have a lot of money, then good money is a ni'mah for the good person. So if you're a good person and you have a lot of money, use it well, because that will be a ni'mah for you. And in seeking knowledge. And a scholar was asked, how did you become a scholar? He says, my father was rich, and he used to help other scholars and people of virtue. So he used to help them. And that enhanced, because he was thanking Allah Azza wa Jal for his ni'mah, for that ni'mah of money, by giving it to others. And he was respecting the scholars and helping them. That helped me become a scholar myself. So this was the work of his father, who wanted his son to be somebody. So he respected these scholars, and he gave money, and he assisted them. It's like just giving scholarships today. So he assisted them, and by that, Allah Azza wa Jal blessed his son. And he says, he quotes Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and this is also something that is beautiful. We can add it to the part about asking Allah Azza wa Jal when the doors are closed. He says, Abu Hanifa, he says, إِنَّمَا أَدْرَكْتُ الْعِلْمَ بِالْحَمْدِ وَالشُّكْرِ فَكُلَّمَا وَفَهِمْتُ وَوَفِّقْتُ إِلَىٰ فِقْهٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ قُلْتُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ فَازْدَادَ عِلْمِي. He says, I was able to attain knowledge by praising and thanking Allah Azza wa Jal. Whenever I understand something and I'm guided to a wisdom and insight, I'll say Alhamdulillah. So Allah increased my knowledge. And that, subhanAllah, is something that is missing, because we don't recognize it sometimes as ni'mah. Or we forget to ask Allah Azza wa Jal for more by praising Him and thanking Him for it. He says, every time you learn something, and actually receive it as a ni'mah. This is an ayah, and you've just learned its tafsir. That should be a ni'mah. Okay? That should be a ni'mah. This is a hadith, and you just learned its tafsir. That is a ni'mah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, the meaning of it, he said, he was asking the people, who among you would like to go to Batham, you know, a valley, and take from it a camel or two, loaded, full camel or two, and come back to his family without any burden, without having to hurt anybody or being hurt? Who would like to do this? He says, all of us. He says, if any of you goes to Isha prayer and he learns an ayah or two, it is better for him than those two camels. So those are ni'mas or not, the camels? Ni'mah, right? That is, today, just translate it in a way that you'll understand it, you'll be able to relate to it. What is it? What is the thing that you want? A new car, let's say, for instance. So somebody say, okay, would you like to be able to go to this dealership. And yes, when you go in, he'll hand you the keys and you just drive back. You don't have to pay anything and you don't owe him anything. Would you like that? I'd like that, right? Yes, and I'm right. That's wonderful to have this. So he said, isn't this a ni'mah? Oh yeah, that's a ni'mah. So Rasulullah ﷺ is saying that you coming to the masjid for Isha and learning one ayah or two and what they mean is better than that new car. So consider how he looked at ni'mah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is better than that thing. So everything new that you hear, you listen and you understand, consider it to be a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you start saying Alhamdulillah, you'll appreciate it. Alhamdulillah, you'll appreciate it. You'll find how, as Abu Hanifa said, how the doors of knowledge also will start opening for you. Because now you appreciate something that Allah loves. And you acknowledge that it's a ni'mah, and then Allah keeps giving more of it to you, and more of it to you, and more of it to you. So, alhamdu wa shukrillah, azza wa jal. And he says, وَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَشْتَغِلَ بِالشُّكْرِ بِاللِّسَانِ وَالْجِنَانِ. He should continue to thank Allah azza wa jal by tongue, by heart, by body, and understand that understanding, and comprehending something, realizing the wisdom in the Qur'an and in the sunnah, is from Allah Azza wa Jal. So he asks this hidayah from Allah and keeps asking him to keep guiding him. And that also breeds humility in the heart of the student of knowledge or any seeker of knowledge. That is, if you're able to understand something, there is kind of a superiority that you feel because you understood something that others did not understand. Or if you feel that I understood it, but nobody here understood it. I just finished a book, nobody here finished it. I finished a course, nobody here finished it. So you begin to feel superior to everybody else because I have more than they do. But he's telling you that your understanding is not your own effort, is not a product of your own effort. Who gave it to you? Allah Azza wa Jal. And he did not give it to yourself. Just basically, first of all, just the ability to understand, and if you have more of it than another people, is simply a gift that Allah gave to you. Okay? You did not enhance it yourself. It's just a gift that Allah had given to you. Also, having the peace of mind to be able to study something and understand it and finish it, that's also a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal to you. So don't take these gifts from Allah and think because of them you're better than other people. He says, no, you're always dependent on Allah to keep teaching you. And if Allah wants, He can erase your memory, right? That thing that you've learned, that all could be erased. Or Allah could raise other people above you, more worthy and more deserving. So think that whatever you learn is a gift. And if you want to learn more, you need to keep asking Allah to continue to keep giving you. And that you are under Allah's mercy. If He takes that gift away, you're not going to be able to learn, you're not going to be able to teach, you're not going to be able to understand anything. There can be a block between you and understanding. So the more that you learn, the more that you should be humble. And if you find that you're learning things that are making you arrogant, then you're, as we said before, you either are learning the wrong thing or you are learning it the wrong way. Either you are learning the wrong thing. You're not supposed to be learning this at this moment. Or you're learning it the wrong way. You're taking something but forgetting other things that should come with it. So with fiqh, let's say, with usul al-hadith or mustalah al-hadith, or with the basis of aqidah, you should always understand and study with them adab, and al-raqa'iq, softness of the heart. To keep your heart soft and you keep your character fresh. So you need to learn both at the same time. And if you find that your character is going down and your heart is getting hard, then you need to stop and go and study both of those two disciplines because something is missing from your personality and from your knowledge. Because the more that you know, you're supposed to actually become more humble, not more arrogant, because that defeats the entire purpose of learning. So he says, Rahimahullah, he says, and this is, maybe we'll make this the last, inshallah, and we'll stop. He says, فَأَهْلُ الْحَقِّ. He says, the people of truth, the people of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they sought the truth, and they went after the truth from Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah, because of it, He guided them and protected them from error. But the people of error, the people of misguidance, they admired their own opinions and their own minds. And they sought, yani went after, the truth from other human beings. They desired it from other human beings. And they desired it from their own minds. And the mind is or has its limits. It cannot comprehend everything, just like your sight cannot see everything. So because of their reliance on their minds and other people, they were obstructed from reaching the truth. So they were misguided and they misguided others. So here he is pointing to a fundamental difference between the people of truth and the people of falsehood. The people of truth understand their limitations. And the people of truth understand that really their guidance is from Allah Azza wa Jal. So they always depend on Allah and ask for Him to guide them. So because they trusted Him, relied upon Him, they continue to, Allah continues to guide them and protect them from error. So before they want to say something, before they want to write, before they want to conclude something, they will pray istikhara. They'll ask Allah Azza wa Jal, guide me, is this right or is this wrong? And as they say it and after they say it, they're paying attention to, what if I'm wrong? And if they find that they are wrong, they'll correct it. So they're not attached to their own selves and they're not attached to what they said. They're attached to Allah Azza wa Jal. And they're always looking for what is the truth, knowing that I may miss it. Right? I may miss it. But Allah Azza wa Jal never misses it. So I keep asking Allah to guide me. And if once I discover that I made a mistake, I'll go back and say I made a mistake. But the people of falsehood is saying that to the contrary, they don't trust Allah Azza wa Jal. They're not asking for guidance from Him, not from the sources, the Quran and the Sunnah. They don't do that. They go to external sources, different sources. They go to philosophy. They go to other, you know, sources. And also, they rely on their own minds. And they believe that their minds can teach them everything and can understand everything. And that happens till today. And he says, your mind is limited, right? And what's the example he gave? Your mind is limited like what? Your eyes. So your eyes are unable to see everything. And even sometimes when it sees something, it turns out that it was a mistake, right? It was you over there, right? No, oh no, it wasn't you. Somebody who looked like you, but it wasn't you. So your eyes can make a mistake. And so like that, your mind can make a mistake. So you cannot trust your eyes completely, meaning 100% in everything that you see, but you need your mind also to calibrate, to judge, to temper whatever you see and correct it. So you need your mind. You see, you do that sometimes. You look at something and you say, no, this can't be true, right? This can't be true. It is your mind informing your eyes that what you're saying is inaccurate. And either one of them will win. Either your eyes will confirm, no, it is true, or either your mind will say, no, I was right. What I saw, what I thought was I saw is a mistake. So your mind is always trying to correct your sight, and sight also sometimes will correct your mind. But there are things that exist beyond your eyes and beyond your mind. And this is what Allah Azza wa Jalla gives. So if you rely simply on them, you relied on a limited, fallible source. If you rely on Allah Azza wa Jalla, and then, yes, your eyes and yes, your mind, but always in connection to Allah Azza wa Jal, then you relied on an infallible source. And it doesn't mean that you will always, always 100% be right. That's impossible. All of us are human beings. But the more that you ask from Allah Azza wa Jal, the more right you will be. So you'll be more right than wrong. This is inshallah what we want. The chapter is not done, but we'll continue inshallah with this bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal next week. Give you inshallah a few minutes for questions, if you have any, or for getting ready for Isha, whatever it is, inshallah.